Well, it seems as though every preacher sort of has a sermon that's like the one that's had more impact than all their other sermons. And usually it's because a sermon is anointed because it's been lived out, and it comes out of the pastor's own personal struggles and in his wrestlings with God. And for me, this sermon certainly is that sermon. It has come out of my own personal struggles and my own life, and it's been one that I've preached more than any other sermon, and it certainly had, I would say, probably as much impact as all my other sermons combined. It was actually the first sermon I ever preached here at this church. In fact, many years ago, a friend of mine, he invited me to preach at his church. It was a small church in northern Alberta, and I had went up there and I had chosen this sermon. And my friend was very appreciative of the message, and I remember he'd wished that more people had been attending that Sunday in order to hear it. And there was this one gentleman in particular, and my friend, a few months after that, we were talking one night, and he said that there was this gentleman, and I knew who he was talking about because he talked about him often. And he'd always been sort of a source of grief and trouble in the church. He didn't quite know why, and he was always kind of working with this guy and trying to resolve issues. And so one day the guy came into his office and he sort of admitted that he had been this way and that his actions had really hurt him in the church, and he was sort of turning over a new leaf. And for a good season there, the man, he changed and he was quite different. Now my friend was surprised by this, not to say that, you know, pastors should be surprised when people change. I mean, that's what Jesus does. He transforms hearts, right? And we see this all the time. But he was surprised in this particular case, I think. And so he inquired to the man. He said, well, if you don't mind me asking, like, what happened? And the man said that as he was cleaning up the church one day, there was this printed manuscript that was left on one of the seats. So he sat down and he read it, and through that God convicted him to change. That sermon was the sermon manuscript from this sermon that I had forgotten on one of the seats. And so it shows that this sermon is anointed, and I think it's anointed because it's an area of my life where I've struggled with and I've had victory over. And it simply walks through the biblical principles of forgiveness, which are deep soul principles. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, they're principles of your soul because you were created in God's image and the fingerprint of God is on you, even if you don't follow him. And that's why the power of forgiveness is so significant. As humans, you see, we all need forgiveness. We need forgiveness because, as you know, a long time ago, sin entered the world and things got corrupted. Things got cursed. We read about this in Genesis chapter 3. And then right away in Genesis chapter 4, we see this onward spiral downward into evil as humanity plummets. And right away in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the first story of really bad sin entering the world, and that is Cain murdering his brother Abel out of jealousy. And then what the Bible does is it sort of follows the descendants of Cain all the way down to a man named Lamech. And then it takes a bit of an aside, and this is what it says about Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." You may be wondering, what's going on here? Why has God chosen this particular short story to be included in the Bible? I mean, it's very intentional, but was it just to show that, you know, Lamech's a bad dude, you don't mess with him? I don't think that's the reason. I think why God included this, because Lamech is showing us our human capacity for evil, our human capacity for revenge. This is actually sometimes referred to as the law of Lamech. And sort of like Lamech is speaking for all humans and saying that if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you like 7 times over, or 10 or 11 times. I'm not good with math. But you know what I'm saying. Like you get me, and I'm going to get you back many, many more times over. Kind of like the story of a man that was one time stopped by a police officer for speeding. Must have been from Alberta because, you know, I tell you, I've never been stopped here. You guys are speed demons and the police don't seem to care, but that's okay. He pulled him over in Alberta one day and he said, you know, you've been speeding. And the man begged with him to let him go with just a warning because he said, you know, I never speed intentionally. It was just this one time and I'm new to the area and I didn't see that the speed limit changed. These are the excuses I use too. And the cop said to him, well, he kind of had this kind of smug, you know, cop look on his face. And he said, well, if you have any issues with it, you can take it up with the courts. And he went on his way. Now, the next week, this man who was stopped happened to be umpiring a baseball game. And who happened to be coming up next to bat? It was the police officer. And he noticed him, and the police officer noticed him, because the police officer said to him, oh, hey, you know, how are things going? And the man sort of, you know, looked at him with that smug smile, and he said, oh, you better swing at everything. You see, something about that is tasty, right? We go, that's the sweet taste of revenge, right? It's actually a term we use, right? The sweet taste of revenge. And it shows that within all of our hearts, we are operating by the law of Lamech. Our natural sinful nature operates by the law of Lamech. We have an innate desire, sinful desire, for revenge. But Jesus, interestingly enough, he shows us a different way. He shows us a higher way, the law of forgiveness. We read about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I'd love to read that for you right now. It's quite a remarkable passage. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. 77 times. Does that sound familiar? What Jesus is doing here is he's taking the law of Lamech and he's actually turning it on its head. Jesus is very familiar with the Old Testament. He's turning it on its head and he's saying, no, don't take revenge 77 times. Forgive 77 times. And this is so significant. It is so opposite of the way that we naturally want to operate, but it's a higher, it's a better way, it's God's way. And what Jesus is implying is not specifically 77, because you might be thinking to yourself, that seems like a very particular number. What's with 77? Well, Jesus is actually implying here an unlimited amount of forgiveness. Because you see, seven in those days, in that culture, ancient Jewish culture, it was a significant number. It represented completeness, sort of like our 10. And so to say 77 was sort of their way of saying like a whole lot, or like so much you can't keep track of. Like when my daughter says, Daddy, I love you like a billion, million, trillion or something. You know, she sometimes says that. Mostly it's, I want this thing a million, billion, trillion. But, you know, it's a way of saying a whole lot, like an uncountable amount. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And I think that strikes us because we say, is Jesus really advocating that? Is he really advocating that we would forgive an unlimited amount of times? That seems like a lot of forgiveness. Well, actually, I would argue that he is, because Jesus, he does this thing which he does all the time, is he makes a very profound statement, a statement that is shocking and seems very extreme, and then he tells a story to sort of expand and explain what it is that he's really saying. And that's what Jesus does here. So let us look at the story he follows up with. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before God. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
So is Jesus commanding us to forgive an unlimited amount? Let's take a look at the story. In the story, we see that the king is forgiving a man a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. I've never even seen one bag of gold. Can you imagine how much that is worth? In today's equivalent, that's somewhere in the ballpark of 100 to a couple hundred billion dollars, which, as we know, is more than any one person could ever hope to make or earn or pay back in one lifetime. Therefore, it's basically an unlimited amount, right? It's basically limitless. Now, the king in the story, we need to realize it's a metaphorical story. So the king in the story, he's a stand-in for God, and of course, the servants are stand-ins for us, right? And so in the story, you need to read yourself into the story, and this is why Jesus tells stories in parables, right, metaphorical, to help us to understand what's going on in our own hearts. Therefore, Jesus must be commanding us to forgive without limits because this is how God forgives us, and God, remember, is the king. In fact, one of the most famous lines in the whole Bible is from the Lord's Prayer, from Matthew chapter 6. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Right? We need to forgive as God forgives us, an unlimited amount. Now, up until this point, that's about as much as I've ever heard in a sermon on forgiveness. Forgive, the Bible says forgive, you should forgive, forgive more. That's basically it. But the thing I always struggled with in trying to figure out forgiveness in my walk was that I didn't exactly know what forgiveness was or was not, and it's not exactly a very popular, well-taught practice in our culture today, and it wasn't certainly in my family. And so I didn't know. I didn't know, how do I know if I've actually forgiven someone or if I haven't forgiven someone? And I think this is a lot of us. So I would like to actually go through and unpack a little bit about what forgiveness is and is not. And thankfully, it's all right here in the story. The story tells us everything about forgiveness that we need to know. So I'm just going to briefly touch on what forgiveness is not. We don't have a lot of time. So forgiveness, to begin, is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Those really big hurts in your life, you know, the really big ones, the ones you really need to forgive, could you ever forget that? No, we know that. And does the king in the story, does he forget the servant's debt? No, in fact, when he brings him in a second time, he refers back to the debt. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Also, forgiveness is not excusing. Listen, forgiveness is not making excuses to downplay the significance of the debt. Okay, it is actually looking at the debt right in the face, at its hurt of the magnitude of the pain that has taken place, the magnitude of the debt, and choosing to forgive anyways. And this is clear from the story because the king makes no excuses for the man. And lastly, forgiveness is not reconciling. Listen, reconciliation, that's a two-way street. But forgiveness, it's a one-way street from me to you, and it does not require your participation for me to forgive you. Okay, forgiveness is given freely because it was freely given me, and the king at the end of the story was not reconciled with the servant. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Do not confuse them. And so then, if forgiveness is not forgetting, if it's not excusing, and if it's not reconciling, what exactly is forgiveness? Well, again, the clues are in the stories, and it's exemplified perfectly for us in God. Therefore, we must look to the king in the story, and how did the king in the story forgive? And we read right in verse 27, "The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." These are the three points of forgiveness. To forgive first is to take pity on the one you are forgiving. Now, to take pity on does not mean sort of a feeling sorry for them type of idea that we have sometimes. Because to feel sorry for someone is a posture of pride. It's a posture where I'm up here and I'm looking down my nose at you and I feel sorry for you, for you are someone to be pitied. Now, what he's referring to here is more of an empathetic, sort of like I'm on the same level of you, walking in your shoes, kind of a pity, right? Because this is how God pities us. Right, look at Jesus. He came down, he was born a baby in a manger, he walked and lived as one of us. He walked more than just a mile in our shoes so he could understand us, so he knew things from our perspective. He was one of us. That is how he forgave us, was through Jesus and through being human. So the kind of pity is a pity of understanding, a pity of empathy. In fact, one of the hardest cases I ever had of forgiveness, I remember I went up to a cottage once, and I said, the guy said, "I'm not This is bold, but I said, I'm not going to sleep until you bring me to full forgiveness for this person. And to my surprise, God led me through a journey where I actually was like visualizing the memories and when the pain was perpetrated against me. And I could see it through their eyes for the first time, like from their perspective. And I could see what they were thinking, what was going through their mind, their experiences, like why they did what they did and the hurt that they were feeling. And when I was actually able to come to a place of empathizing, understanding where the person was truly coming from, it unlocked forgiveness in my heart in a way that nothing else could have. And so true pity for the person does unlock forgiveness in our hearts. Secondly, forgiveness is to cancel the debt. You must cancel the debt. It says in verse 27, the servant's master canceled the debt. Now, the thing about canceling a debt is, you know, if you're in finances, you know this. Debt doesn't just evaporate into thin air, right? Somebody always has to pay the price. Someone has to absorb the cost of the debt themselves. For example, one time I had a pair of dress shoes and a friend of mine was going to a wedding, so he asked to borrow my pair of dress shoes. It's my only pair of dress shoes, but we were in college and he needed to go to a wedding, so I said, okay, so I lent him my dress shoes and he came back with a different pair of dress shoes. Now, I don't know how this, because I know you're wondering, how does that happen? I don't know how that happens. What kind of a wedding was this? Were you taking off your shoes? I don't know. But he swore, like, up and down, that, no, these are your shoes. But when I put them on, they were, like, many sizes too big for me. They were, like, clown shoes. So this was a problem, obviously. So I ended up forgiving him and saying, you know what, don't worry about it. Just, I'll get a new pair of shoes. But you see, that's important, is that someone has to pay the cost. And there's two things I could do. One is I could say, you must pay the cost. You have to buy me a new pair of shoes. Or I could say, forget about it. I will buy a new pair of shoes. But at the end of the day, I still need a new pair of shoes because I have events that I need to go to and I can't wear these shoes. They're clown shoes. So there still needs to be a pair of shoes bought. It's like forgetting about the incident, excusing the incidents, or reconciling with the shoe mixer-upper. Those things are not going to get me a new pair of shoes. At the end of the day, somebody must pay. There's always a cost to forgiveness. Do you understand? And if you want to forgive someone, it will always involve you absorbing the cost. And this is exactly how God deals with us. He doesn't forget about it. He knows exactly. And he paid the ultimate price, the price of his own son, Jesus Christ, to absorb the cost onto himself and to pay the debt that we should have. Lastly, in order to forgive, we have to let them go. It says in verse 27, and the servant's master let him go. Now, what does this mean? What it means is letting go of your right to pay back, your right to even the score, right? Because as we've talked about, when someone hurts you, a debt is incurred. There is something that is owed there, right? Now, it's not always something you can measure like in dollar values. Sometimes it's a loss of reputation, or it's a loss of relationship, or it's a loss of an opportunity. Maybe an opportunity that you will never get again. But there's some kind of loss that has occurred. And so whatever the cost, you always will feel that the person who's indebted to you owes you something. We have language for this in our culture. We say, I'm going to get even. I'm going to pay them back. And so to forgive is to give up your right to do that. But we always try to get the person back. And there's lots of ways we do this. Just like sometimes the cost is intangible, sometimes how we pay back is a little intangible too. Maybe we'll go behind their back and we'll slander them and try to hurt their reputation. Here's interesting. If it's the person that's really close to you that you have to live with every day, let's say it's like a spouse or a family member, you might be cold to them. You might try to guilt them. You know, always bring it up. Never let them forget. Kind of make them pay for it over and over and over. And you know, you can make someone pay many more times than the initial cost. Or maybe you're a more direct person like me. Maybe you just go tell the person off. You know, or you just slap them in the face. No, I wouldn't slap them in the face. I'd give them the old, you know, in Alberta, we pull the jersey over. And we give them one of those. Slash the tires, you know, whatever. Or my personal favorite, you know, you just root for this person to fail. And then you just wait. And then when they do, you just gloat. You just gloat it over them, right? There's lots of ways we can make people pay. I remember one time I was a guest speaker at a church, and I had preached this sermon. And afterwards, a man came up to me and asked if, you know, he could meet with me in private to talk about forgiving his pastor. So I said, okay. So I met with this man, and he went on to share with me, you know, what a terrible, this tale about how terrible his pastor was because he had swindled him out of some car deal. Now, I knew the pastor. He was a friend of mine. Most likely, like, this was not true or was largely exaggerated. And so I said to the man, I said, because I'm a pretty direct guy, I said, there's one of two reasons you were telling me this. Either one, you really do want to come to full forgiveness with your pastor and to make things right, and you just need to, you know, give me the details and stuff. Or two, you're trying to hurt his reputation, and you're trying to get payback here. And what I found out afterwards is that he would kind of tell this story to anyone who had ears to hear, so to speak. And so it was definitely the latter. This man was trying to get payback, and he was trying to hurt him under the guise of forgiveness. And I remember telling the man, I said, unless you fix that, unless you can bless your pastor, you're never going to get past this. And I want you to hear this because it's significant. This man was a former elder of the church, been elder for many years there, and the church was indeed dying. It was the smallest crowd I ever preached to. I preached to a crowd of 15 people that day. I can tell you now, many years later, the church has closed down. The pastor's moved on. Unforgiveness kills churches. Unforgiveness kills families. It kills any community. The evil one knows this. The enemy is very aware. It's his oldest trick. It's like his number one tool, his go-to, is unforgiveness. In fact, the Apostle Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says that he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I forgive everything, and I hope you would forgive everyone as well, because we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. So what he's saying there is he knows full well that unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, that's the devil's schemes. That's part of his plan to wreck the church, to wreck community, to wreck us. And he's saying, you know, don't be silly about this. Since we know that this is his plan, forgiveness is the key. And so if you are trying to make someone pay, just stop it and realize that the evil one wants you to do this, and you're just playing into the enemy's playbook. The only way that you can come to true forgiveness is to let them go completely. And yes, that is hard because it will involve you making the payment, you absorbing the cost of the debt yourself. And so the question would be, well, then why should I bother doing that thing? Because that sounds difficult and it's not something I naturally want to do. And I would say to you, do this because this is what God has done for you. You have already received infinitely more forgiveness than you could ever dole out to anyone else. And when God, when we come before him with our debt, he does not make us pay back a single cent because he says, I have already paid every single cent for you. I paid the cross. I paid the price on the cross with my son's life. So you've been forgiven. How can you not give the forgiveness to someone else or withhold it from them? And the amazing thing about God is that he not only 100% wipes the slate clean, he then goes one step further in that he then gives us all the blessings we could ever handle. Do you realize that? Do you realize that to cancel the debt just puts you at $0, right? Put you at zero. So if God just canceled our debt, we wouldn't go to hell, thankfully. We wouldn't be tortured for eternity. We wouldn't go to heaven either. We would just be in this like purgatory-like state. It's like not really bad. It's not really good. That's where we'd be. But the Bible's clear that if we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, we don't just get nothing. We get eternity with God, banqueting forever in eternal paradise. That's the best thing you could ever have. And what did you do to deserve that? Nothing. So not only does God cancel the debt, he then gives you every single blessing in the heavenly realms. And this is exactly how we are to forgive other people. And this is the last step of it. People don't like this part. People like to leave this part out. But it's the blessing. Consider this very powerful verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the last step to truly unlocking 100% life-giving freedom forgiveness. It is to bless those who have hurt you. Or another way to put it would be to love your enemies, as the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew. To bless those who have hurt you. According to the Bible, this is the only way to know that you've truly come to the forgiveness of someone, is if you're willing to say, I truly can bless this person and pray blessings on them. That is huge. In fact, bitter people come to me all the time, and they'll say, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. And then I'll say, well, have you blessed the person? And they'll say, well, no. And I'll say, well, maybe you need to forgive. And they'll think about it, and they'll say, well, no, I don't need to forgive because I've already forgiven. And usually this comes after they went on a 10-minute rant about how terrible this person is. And I'll say, are you sure you don't need forgiveness? And then when I say to them, to forgive, you actually need to go and bless this person and to pray blessings on them. Sometimes the people will just say, well, thanks, but no thanks. And I think people do this because in our culture, we do still think forgiveness is a good thing, right? Because it's in our DNA, right? It's God's imprint in our hearts that forgiveness is a good thing. We should do this. Bitterness is bad. So we all want to do this, but we have a very shallow idea of what forgiveness is. We think it's just thinking that I've forgiven the person, or it's just saying a few words, or saying to someone, I forgive that person. But as we know, it's much deeper than that, and involves absorbing the cost and actually blessing the person. And so this is the last, 20% of forgiveness. The first 80% is easy. The last 20% is blessing, and that is extremely difficult. But you'll never come to forgiveness, full forgiveness, unless you're willing to do that. And so that's what forgiveness is at the end of the day. But the question still stands, and I think you're still struggling with this one. If you're like me, if you're an analytical guy, you're still saying, why on earth should I bother? You have to give me some motivation here, because that, when I think about that person, and I know you have someone in mind, it's so difficult. You think, how could I ever come to the place where I could love that person or bless them? So here's what I would say. I would say, for starters, forgive this person, because if you don't, should you really expect God to forgive you? Now just take a look at the man in the story here. When the man does not forgive his brother, his fellow servant, he goes before the king, and he is not forgiven, and he is thrown into prison where he is tortured until he can pay back his debt. How much is the debt? It's an unlimited amount. Who can pay back 100 bags of gold even when you're working, let alone when you're in jail? I mean, what Jesus is doing here is he's alluding to hell. So Jesus is making unforgiveness a salvation issue. You need to realize that, right? And that is a big deal, my friends. But I would say, don't just do this for the fire insurance. Don't just forgive for the fire insurance. Although I'm certainly, that is a very good reason if you ever had a reason to do something. But I would say forgive not only because it will keep you from that eternal prison, but you should forgive because it will free you from the very real and present prison that you live in right now with bitterness and resentment. And this is great for you even if you're not a follower of Jesus, because you are feeling, even if you don't believe that there is an eternal prison, you believe that there is a real prison, and believe me, you are living in that prison right now, and it is trapping you there. Lewis Smedes once said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free only to discover that you were the prisoner. And I found that to be true time and time again in my life and in my work with people. In the parable we're looking at, the person who imprisons somebody, doesn't forgive someone, is then themselves imprisoned, right? And in the story, we know that if the man was to forgive his fellow servant, he would have been forgiven. He would have been set free from his debt. But actually, his demanding a debt from someone actually keeps him in a prison. And the same principle applies to us. To refuse to forgive is to say that I'm going to allow this person or this situation or this hurt to continue to lock me in to a prison of my own bitterness and resentment, and it's going to continue to control me and my actions and what I do. It is blocking revival in our hearts. Unforgiveness is blocking you from living a full life with Jesus, the life that you always want. If there's unforgiveness, it's the number one thing. And if people are struggling, I always ask them, is there someone you need to forgive? Because that is blocking. I remember there was a story about Nelson Mandela. As you know, in South Africa, he was wrongfully imprisoned for 27 years, unjustly. And this is what he said about his wrongful imprisonment. He says, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. It's a principle of the soul. Timothy Keller, who's a very famous pastor in America, said that one time he was going out and he was inviting people in his neighborhood out to a VBS that his church was putting on, a vacation Bible school. You know, kids come out for a week and And then they learn about Jesus and they do stuff. And he came to this one house and he talked to the father. And the father said, I will never let my kids go to VBS. Because my dad, well, he made me go to VBS. And he made me go to church camp and go to church and all these other things like that. And so I'm never, ever going to let my kids go to church even if they want to. What's interesting about this is the man's living in a prison. Because his father's decisions are still controlling him. Right? He's not actually free to make any choice he wants. He has to choose whatever would upset his father because he's trying to make his father pay. See? He still hasn't forgiven him. So he's locked in a prison. It's true, my friends, that the grudges we hold end up holding us. It's a truism of life. And so you might be thinking, okay, got it. I know forgiveness is good. It's important. It's a biblical principle. I know how to do it. I know that I should want to do it. I know the benefits of it. But, Pastor Keith, you don't know this person. You don't know what happened to me. If you only knew what happened to me, how can you ask me to bless that person? How can you ask me to forgive them, to let them go? When every sense of my being and justice seems to cry out to make them pay. And the answer I give is the answer I've been giving, and that is because you are that person, and you have already been shown immeasurably more forgiveness by God. God has forgiven your debt, which was bigger than any debt anyone could have against you. He forgave you 10,000 bags of gold. And here you are, with all that forgiveness, and you're withholding 100 silver coin forgiveness. The very famous scholar N.T. Wright said, every time you forgive someone else, you pass a drop of water out of the bucketful that God has already given you. My friends, when you truly grasp the ultimate size of the forgiveness that God has given you, then you will not be able to withhold forgiveness from other people. When you truly get that. And so if you're struggling to forgive, which I know is a struggle, believe me, I've lived this out. Just keep your eyes on the cross. Look to Jesus. And when you remind yourself of how much forgiveness you've been given, you'll realize that you're in the same boat. And forgiveness is not yours to withhold because you are a recipient. And if you cause others to pay for that, who are you in the story? You are the unmerciful servant. And the best part of all this, I'd have to say, though, is that be encouraged because you don't have to do it alone. God's Holy Spirit is in you to help you. He wants to help you. So even though it's so difficult, if you make the choice to forgive, that's your part. That is your part to play. You engage your will. You choose. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's free to give. You freely choose to give it to the person. And God comes in and he changes your heart. You cannot manufacture love for that person. You can't manufacture love. It's a gift. God, through his Holy Spirit, will begin to change your heart. As you continue to choose forgiveness for this person, he will change your heart and he will soften it. And he will bring you to a place where you can call this person friend. Listen, my friends, my challenge to you is this: to die with no enemies. Now, that's not to say that when you die that other people won't think you're an enemy, but that you would not consider anybody else your enemy. That you would clean all debts. That you would hold nothing against anybody. And that you would truly be able to bless and to pray real blessings on any single person in your life. When I left my last church, I knew that no matter how well I left that church, in fact, no matter how well you leave any church, there's always going to be hurts. Always going to be. I knew that the evil one was going to want to use that. I'm not unaware of his schemes. I know he's going to want to use that to hurt my faith, to keep me out of ministry. I know he's going to want to use that to hurt people in my church, to hurt their faith. He's going to want to hurt the church, split the church, whatever. And so I decided that I was going to commit to forgiving everybody and to bless everybody in that church and to confess anything that I'd ever done or any part that would ever come that God would bring to mind that I had hurt anyone, and I was going to get that out in the open. And so I had some time, so I decided to take a few months and write a letter to every single adult in that church. And it was a letter that was, I would go through a process in which I would forgive them. I would visualize the situation. I would put myself in their shoes. I would come to full forgiveness of that person. And then in the letter, I would confess any ways that I had hurt them and any ways that might hold them up or hurt them in my leaving. And then I would bless them by recalling specific ways that they had positively impacted me in my time there and what I appreciated about them and their gifts. And then I would get that and I would seal that. And what's interesting, I never noticed this before in all the preaching of my sermon, but I think the Lord revealed this to me yesterday as I was rehearsing this message, and that is that I had written 77 letters. It was exactly 77. I don't know why I didn't realize that before. I think God has a sense of humor. But it was exactly 77. That's how many letters I had written. When it was all was said and done, it was not intentional. And that is why this sermon is anointed. Because you always will have anointing in the areas where you have victory. And it was that process that taught me about forgiveness. It gave me victory of forgiveness in my area of life. And it set me free, and it set my ministry free. And so that really is my hope and my prayer for each and every single one of you. That you would see victory in the area of forgiveness. And that you would experience all the freedom that comes with that, as I have experienced myself. Let me pray for you right now. God, I want to pray for this group of people. I thank you for them. Lord, I know there's hurts because they're people. And you can't be a person in this world without getting hurt. And so there's debts against them. Oh Lord, I pray you'd be so gracious as to bring each and every single person to full forgiveness. That you would give them the power and the strength to choose to absorb the cost of the debt, to wipe all slates clean. And Lord, remind them of the cross. Remind them so real just how much they have been forgiven. That they have been great recipients of amazing forgiveness and grace. Debt of 10,000 bags wiped clean. And unlock forgiveness in their hearts, Lord. And when they choose to do that, I pray that you would transform their hearts and give them a love for their enemies, Lord Jesus. Bring them to a place where they could truly pray blessings on each and every single person that's hurt them. I pray for the courage, Lord, to be able to take steps towards that. And I pray this not only for their sake, but for the sake of your church, God, because I know how unforgiveness can destroy a church. I pray, Lord, right now, that you would break the bonds of unforgiveness in this place. In Jesus' name, and as the head of this church, as the spiritual father, and as the shepherd, I take my authority in Christ Jesus, and I just break off unforgiveness in this place. I bind the enemy. I bind the spirit of unforgiveness in this place. I cut you off, and I bind you, and command you to go where Jesus sends you. And in Jesus' name, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would establish a spirit of forgiveness in this place for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.